We're a little spread out, but we do have a good crowd this morning, so we're glad to see everybody here. And so we want to talk about something, the parable of the laborers today. And if you will, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. We're going to read that in just a moment. But first of all, we have to realize and think about it this way. And we're going to be talking about parables and why. But can you describe a color to a blind person? A person who has never seen anything. Can you describe them the color blue? Well, it's the color of the sky. I've never seen the sky. I mean, it's practically impossible to do. Can you tell them the difference between blue and green, red and green, orange and yellow? You cannot do that with a blind person, because they have no frame of reference with which they can access in their mind. Think about that. Telling a deaf person, tell the difference between a crow and a foghorn. You really can't describe it. They have no point of reference that they can compare it to. And so, parables, these are stories that have a physical plot, and it uses physical things to describe spiritual things. They're meant to convey the ideas of a spiritual nature in a way humans can understand. In fact, none of us have seen the spiritual, at least what Jesus was talking about. And when Jesus was teaching his parables to the people, they didn't really comprehend anything because they had no frame of reference to which to compare it to. So we could not describe or know for certain what it would be like heaven. We know it's going to be someplace great. We have a lot of descriptions in the scriptures that tells us how great it is. But we also have the promise from Ephesians 4 that whatever we think in our mind about it, it's going to be better than that. And so we understand that. So, and of course, with these word pictures, we can start to get an idea. And the parables of Jesus was written down for us to learn from. And we know that. Now, when he was preaching, those hearing in person, they did not understand what was being taught to them. That many years ago, storytellers would go around, they'd tell a little story, and then they would finish up this way. Now, the moral of the story is this. And that's pretty much what Jesus was doing. He was establishing something, and some people, okay, he's trying to make a point, but I just can't grasp what he's making. And then, remember, he was telling another story, and some people said, well, they perceived, like the Sadducees perceived, he was talking about them. The Pharisees kind of got the same idea, and they're just wondering, is he just now dissing us or something like that? And so some people, but really nobody understood at that time. Even Jesus explained why to his disciples why he spoke to the people in parables. Because they weren't ready for it. They weren't quite ready to absorb the truth. And that time really had not come. But later on, once they become Christians, it will all begin to make sense. And so we can learn from these parables, all of these parables. So let's take the time now. We're going to read Matthew chapter 20, 1 through 16, and see what it says there. Now it starts off, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said to those, he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you too go in the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat all the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first will be last." So let's kind of break down this parable and see what we're talking about. And hopefully we can learn some lessons from this parable. First of all, the landowner. And we're talking about the person who owns. Jesus started his parable, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to." So he's describing elements of the kingdom. And depending on which context he's talking about, the kingdom could be, we're talking about eventual heaven, or we also know the kingdom is talking about the church. And that's what this lesson is about. It is about the church, bringing the people into the church. And of course, God is the ultimate head over the church. And of course, we know he's given the authority over the church to Jesus Christ. But it represents God and it represents Jesus, this landowner. And he is the one in charge. He's the one that makes the rules. He's the one that makes the agreements. He has the right to command and negotiate the terms and conditions of what needs to be done. So that's what he does. He has that right to do it, and he does it. God is no different. God is the one who establishes the terms that we need to live by. And if we don't live by those terms, we know the consequences are going to be severe. So that's what the landowner represents. The laborers. This indicates, first of all, there's work to do. There is a work to do. And sometimes we forget that. We go through our everyday lives in our hustle and bustle world, getting all these things. We get stressed out a lot because of everything going on around us. And we forget that we have a job to do. As Christians, our job is to help people get to heaven. And that is a job. There's no doubt about that. It is a job, especially when you're dealing with a lot of people who don't care about heaven, who don't care about their own soul. And so we have to do that, and we find others who do care about their soul, and we've got to constantly be encouraging them and helping them learn more about God, learn more about the truth, and how to teach the truth to others. So there is work to do. And really, nobody hires laborers just to be nice. Except maybe the government might do that. Maybe some other people who have money to waste. They might do that. But a normal working business owner, he doesn't hire somebody just to be nice. He hires somebody because he has a need. And that's what we understand. When God and Christ call us to become his laborers, there is a need, and that need is lost souls, and we need to work on that. We need to help whoever we can, and so the work that needs to be done means that laborers need to be hired, and we are those laborers. Sometimes we just feel more like spectators, or it seems that way. Oh, I'll come in and I'll be a spectator for an hour, then I'll go my way thinking I've done my duty to God. That is wrong. And that's not going to get you into heaven. Let's just say it right now. That is not going to get you to heaven to be a spectator when you come into church. Oh, I got to go to church because that's the right thing to do. You come to church to learn how to be a laborer. That's what we're supposed to do. And we have work to do. And sadly, many have forgotten that we have work to do. Now, the work was in his vineyard. Now, the vineyard in this case, this field, represents Well, it actually represents two things. There's work to be done, first of all, in the church. We have a responsibility to maintain the purity of the church. We have a job in the church to make sure that we're all standing upright and not putting Jesus to shame. And so we encourage each other. Sometimes we have to admonish one another. And so, yes, this, we do that in the church. But also the work that we are asked to do, asked to perform, is not in here. The work we have been asked to do is out there, out in the world. And so where do we learn how to take care of things out in the world? We learned it in here. And so we have to do that. And so there were those in the world who were not working in the vineyard, and the owner hired them. And so there's people out in the world who need to come in and start working for the Lord. And it's the church is not some sort of country club that you can come in, kick up your feet, and relax. Although it seems like some people act that way. No, the church is a place where we come to work and do the Lord's will. And once in the vineyard, we see from this parable, they got busy. They worked. They worked hard. As we will read later on, they worked their tails off all day long, enduring the heat, the back-breaking heat and all that stuff. And that's why they were upset with the newcomers. But they got busy. They all did. They got busy working. Can you just imagine if we could get all the saints working out there in the fields? You know, Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. It's out there. There are souls out there, according to John 4:21. There are souls out there seeking God. Our job is to go find those souls. And you know what? We're going to have help doing that. Because God said, God will lead us that direction. Because if they're seeking God, God is going to put someone in their path, going to put something in their path to help them see and find the truth. And a lot of times we think, well, let the preacher do it, or let some of our tracts do it, or some reading material. A lot of times we fail to realize that maybe God is using us to go be the light that they need. We sometimes forget that. And then, of course, a denarius. We read that several times. This is the payment that they received. A denarius was a coin that was equivalent to one day's wage. So you got to go out and work. Whether it's a farmer in the field, a fisherman out in the sea, whatever the case might be, this was a daily wage, a normal daily wage. Now, in our world, it depends on where you are. You over there in the Philippines, a daily wage might be equivalent to 50 cents for us. I mean, that's how poor a lot of these countries are. And then in our country, a daily wage, maybe a nice, decent wage, maybe $100 a day. You know, in some places like our area, probably need $200 or $300 a day just to break even. And so it's a day's wage is what they had. And this arrangement, this payment was made an arrangement beforehand. They would know what their wage was going to be. You know, a lot of times we decide that we go looking for a job and someone says, well, I want to hire you. We just don't stop there and shake their hands and say, well, thank you for hiring me. What's it going to pay? I mean, every one of us, that's probably the first question we said, I'm going to hire you. The very first question will be, what's going to be the pay? Because you got to sit down and calculate. Now, if he's paying me minimum wage, I cannot afford that. I cannot do that. I've got to find me a different job. So, God makes the arrangement. He tells us what the pay is going to be beforehand. And we should know that. We should know that if we are going to be in His kingdom, when we obey the gospel, we ought to know what the salary is going to be. And for us, we have the promise of eternal life. That's what we expect to receive. That is going to be our wage. And it's not going to be based on a daily, it's going to be based on our life. Heaven will be our reward if we are faithful. And then God expects us to work for our wage. And remember that. That's a constant theme in this lesson. God expects us to work for our wage. And really, when you think about it, all this stuff does come from God. Our wages come from God. And so many ways, yeah, it might be IBM or Amazon or somebody who you get the check from. But in reality, it is God who gives us our daily wages. He gives us our daily bread, our daily food. And we do that. Yeah, we got to go to the grocery store and pick it out and pay for it. But in reality, God is the one that provides all these blessings for us. Now, he sent them out. The third, sixth, ninth, and 11th hour. Yeah, he started off with a mission to do, but he needed more workers. There is work to be done, and there's never enough laborers. And that's something we have to remember. There's not enough of us. So we need to get out and we need to recruit more laborers. See, Jesus mentioned that the fields are already white unto harvest. And they are going to be that way. And as long as there are souls outside of Christ, there will be a need for laborers in the kingdom. Now, once we can get everybody into the kingdom, then our work is over. And when's that going to be? When our life is over. At least for us. But those who remain, they will have a job to do. And then payday. Of course, at the end of the day is when most workers get paid. You know, like these people who stand outside of Home Depot down here. They're just waiting around for someone to hire them. At the end of the day, they take their cash and they run. And that's it. They're day laborers. And that's kind of like the picture we want to get right here. At the end of a work day, when it's all said and done, when it's over, then we're going to get paid. In this parable, all who worked got the same amount of pay. And so, when we think about that, payday represents judgment day. So we will all stand before God. We know that. We know from the scriptures we will all stand before God and give an account of our actions. And those who are faithful to Christ, who have lived faithfully and who have worked faithfully, Jesus is going to gather them up and say, "These are my sheep. These are worthy to enter heaven." And God will accept that. He will go along with that. But those who don't work, they're not useful for the master. They didn't work for Christ. So he's not going to sit there and say, "Oh yeah, these are still mine." No, it doesn't work that way. And then we have the grumblers. And we all know people who grumble, don't we? They all get upset. Nothing pleases them. And here are these people, they go out. They did not think it fair that the new hires got the same as they did. I mean, they were selfish. There's no other way of saying it. They were selfish and they were envious. They just did not like the fact that they worked all day long and these people who have only been there a little while get the same blessing. Well, think about this. We may be in the church for 30 or 40 or 50 years working for the master, working our tails off sometimes, helping people and joining people to come and serve the Lord. And we find someone who's in the latter part of their life, they obey the gospel. And guess what? Their reward is going to be, heaven. The same reward that we who work for 30, 40, 50 years is going to be. It's going to be heaven. They thought that maybe they should have some sort of special privilege. Well, I've been in the church a lot longer. Okay. Doesn't this sound like pride stepping in? That's exactly what it is. Well, I've been faithful for 40 years. I need something special. When you have the mansion up there, I want to make sure it's got the golden carpet and all this other stuff. We don't set the terms. God has already negotiated the terms. He already told us what the pay is going to be. the reward is going to be the same. And all should be happy and rejoice that God is so merciful. But sadly, these complainers were not. They were not glad that the Lord was merciful. I mean, when we are trying to help souls find the truth, and we bring them to Christ, there should be joy in our hearts. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, when he talked about the man with the 99 sheep, and one was missing. He left the 99 and went and found the one, and when he'd found it, he put it on his shoulders and came back and called all his friends and had a party. Look, I found the sheep that was lost. Even so, the angels in heaven will rejoice over one soul that is returned. And then the woman who lost her coin cleaned her house up and down. When she found it, she rejoiced. And she called all her neighbors to come and rejoice with me. Even so, the angels in heaven will rejoice over one who was lost and has been found. Now, we should do the same thing. We all know people who have given up on the Lord, stopped serving the Lord. We should try and encourage them to come back. We know there's people out in this world who are totally lost, have no idea where they're going. We need to show them the light, show them the direction they need to follow, and show them the benefit of what's going to be there. The Lord wants to employ you in His service. Here's the pay. It's going to be heaven. A whole lot better than what other options are out there. And then the response from the master. Just using a little bit of common sense here, but recognize this: God is God. God created all things. God made all things. God has the right to do what He wants with His creation. Just like they say about an artist. An artist, they paint a picture. They don't like what it is. They have the right to tear it apart and do something else with it. A person who does ceramics, They get their mold, they get it, and if they don't like what they've got, they tear it apart, start all over. And an artist has that right. It's their creation, it's their what's in their mind. They can do with it what they want. Once they put it on the market and somebody else buys it, then the artist really cannot go change that anymore. But remember, God is God. God makes the rules. God has the right to do with what is His. The whole earth is His creation. We're told that throughout the scriptures, especially in Psalm 119. And God explains, in this case, that He is happy to show His mercy and His generosity. God can do that. Those people that complain about the newbies in church, that they're going to get to go to heaven and they've only served maybe a very short time. I've heard of people actually obeying the gospel and dying very shortly after that. Never done anything. I baptized one person back in Houston. He was blind. He said, I need to be baptized to wash away my sins. So I baptized him on a Sunday evening. Or Sunday afternoon, that evening, they took him to the nursing home, and he died about 3 weeks later. He never partake of the Lord's Supper with the saints. And for many, many, many years, he had turned his back on the church. And really, he kind of cussed his wife out a lot of times because she went to church. But in the end, he says, I just want to be right with God. Does not God show mercy in cases like that? Yes, it does happen. I have heard of individuals who, upon obeying the gospel, coming up out of the water, and within just a few minutes having a heart attack. I've never seen it myself, but I've heard about it. But God showed His mercy, right? This person lived their whole life in deference to God and serving Satan, and then all of a sudden decide, I'm going to serve God, and then they lose their life. And then those of us who have labored in the kingdom for 30, 40, well, that's not fair. We start our whining. That's not fair. Lord, I've been working really hard all this time. Do something nice for me. Yes, the Lord is going to be merciful and he will be generous. But God was still paid what was agreed upon. And like I said, he's already made that agreement with us. Our payment is eternal life if we're faithful. And believe me, we have to work at it. Now, the last will be first, the first will be last. This theme kind of goes throughout the scriptures. You know, Jesus said, or actually Peter said, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James said the same thing. Of course, I believe that's a quotation from Proverbs. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. So the issue of humility is expressed here. And there are several passages that explain it. And while the first should rejoice that God has shown mercy, there is still some resentment that they are not treated special for being there the whole time. You know, if you've got that kind of attitude, you need to change it. It needs to change. Now, in a way, when you consider the parables, Jesus had a lot of audience. And there were some people trying to trap him and get him into trouble. And so some Pharisees were probably hanging around listening to every word that he said. And you might compare it like today. They wait for the president. They listen to every word and they catch on a keyword. Oh no, he's going to do this. He's going to do that. And blow it out of proportion or spin it the way they want to. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Every word that Jesus said, they took it and spun it their own direction to their benefit or for their cause. And they hated him so much that they wanted to see him dead. And so they looked for every opportunity to say, okay, he said something against Caesar. Let's go tell the authorities so they can put him in prison and get rid of him. Let's kill him. Our world is no different. It happens in our world. But he was taking a jab at the Pharisees for thinking that they deserved special privileges. And they kind of demanded special privileges. Jesus talked about them on the Sermon on the Mount, about those. They lengthened the tassels on their clothing. When they put on their garment, they had little tassels on it. Each tassel represented a passage of Scripture or a prayer. The more tassels they had, the more prayerful they were. And they'd go around parading themselves before others. He said, beware of them when they stand in the marketplace and offer their prayers so all men can see them. And then they give their money into the coffers so that everybody can see how much they're giving. They thought they deserved special privileges. In fact, what they did, they just walked on others. Matthew 23, when he calls them the Pharisees hypocrites, along with the scribes, he says, okay, now they're telling you things that are right to do. Do those things that are right, but don't be like them. Now, what we should learn from this parable. There is work to do. We have to emphasize that over and over. There is work to do. And we need to emphasize that a lot. And every Christian is supposed to be a worker for the Lord. If you're not working for the Lord right now, you need to get busy. Because if you're not working for the Lord, you are like that fig tree that did not produce fruit. What happened to that fig tree? It was cut down and thrown into the fire. If we don't work for the Lord, we are going to be cast into the fire. Every Christian is supposed to be a worker. That does not mean just support the preacher so the work of evangelism gets done. That means it is our job. And you know what? We have so many opportunities to do our job. Most of us in here have access to social media, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or something like that. We have the opportunity to tell people about God. We have the opportunity to tell people about the saving grace that He offers. And what do? We talk about J-Lo and who she's dating this week. We talk about Britney and what clothes she wore to the red carpet the other night. Oh, we all know what DNKY stands for. Or at least most people in this audience do. But can we tell someone how to be saved? Will you do that on social media? Get on your Facebook page and just talk about salvation that comes from God. It will be for only those who obey God and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can participate in the evangelism that God expects of you to do. It's not hard to do. I see so many people call themselves Christians. They just forward things all the time. And most of them are lies. And that's really sad. A lot of them have profanity in it. What? Coming from a Christian? That's disappointing. But we do have a responsibility to the world. And each one is required to carry their own load. Don't carry the load of others. Carry your own load. And Jesus placed the responsibility of teaching others squarely on the back of each and every one of us who are Christians. If you're not a Christian yet, that responsibility will be placed on you when you do become a Christian. And if you fail to become a Christian, you will join those who are cast into the fire. We also learned it's never too late to come to the Lord. Many years ago, we were in Houston. I was preaching, and this lady came forward and said, "I've been away from the Lord for 43 years, and I want to get right with the Lord." And she worshiped with us about 3 months. Then she had some heart problems, and then she died. And actually, I read this whole passage at her funeral and said, you know, it's never too late to come to the Lord. But the point is, you better do it before it is too late. See, are you working in the vineyard for the Lord? You know, we sing about that sometimes, don't we? Yeah, there's work to do in the vineyard of the Lord. Or are you just sitting idle while others do the work? I mean, if that steps on your toes, so be it. But you need to know, if you're not going to work, God has no need for you. He wants you to work. He expects you to work. And if you don't do it, He's not going to welcome you in to heaven. So this does not mean we can sit around all day and not do a thing and still expect to get paid the fair wage. No. The first opportunity we have to serve Him, we need to do that and do so with the best of our ability. So the question is, are you doing your part in the building up of the kingdom of God? I mean, just ask yourself, what am I doing to promote Jesus Christ in my life? What am I doing to promote Jesus Christ among my friends? What am I doing to promote Jesus Christ among those in the world? What am I doing to promote the church and get people interested in it? If we're not doing anything, we're going to be left out. And we will not be welcomed in and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you're not a Christian, you now know what your responsibility is going to be when you become a Christian. But don't put it off. Don't put it off when it's too late. And don't think, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never gets here. I'll do it someday when there's a convenient season, like Felix told Paul. When there's a convenient season, I'll call for you. We don't know if that convenient season ever got here. But Paul said, today is the day of salvation. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins and put the sin out of your life and start living for God in the way that God wants you to live. Confess His name, not just before baptism, but also every day the rest of your life. I am a child of God. I am a servant of the Lord. And go out and tell the world that. You know, a lot of people, they get baptized, they don't tell anybody. Oh, if I tell somebody, they'll pick on me. And they're afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid because God has your back. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. And become a child of God. And then get busy. We have some who basically obeyed the gospel many years ago, and they haven't been busy. They've just been basically going along, just waiting for their time when the Lord calls them home. That's what they're waiting on. If you're not busy and active, He's not going to call you home. Keep that in your mind. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone has the need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.